Cool. Hey, everybody. Welcome. Nice. Let's just take a minute, hey? I think there are a few doors that were open there in that worship time. I just wonder if there's anybody here who is experiencing like quite significant transition in their life at the moment. Who's that? Is there anybody in the room at the moment who's experiencing like a lot of challenge at the moment? And it's like you know that it's different. Like you know challenge, but you know that there's something different about this challenge. Who's that again? Can I just ask? Who here feels like they've come through, like in the very recent past, a time of great transition or very strong challenge, and you feel like you've just got to the other side of it, and you know that you have because something is really different right now? Who's that? Cool. So I'm going to be speaking to that space tonight. I had so many different names for this. I think one of the things that's really on my heart about this congregation is the calling that we have as an apostolic center. And I'm not sure that we've really been able to put words to what that is or how it works. And I think some people have spent some time kind of like researching what this is, what it looks like, what does an apostolic center look like, what does it do? And I know I've spent quite a bit of time myself just trying to figure out, look, just what's an apostle? You know, we got some good ideas from Scripture of what an apostle is, and we probably think straight away of the 12 apostles. But what is it that makes them an apostle? And how do you get to become an apostle? These are the questions I've been thinking about a lot. Because there's a bunch of us here who in our previous years up to today have been given prophetic words that you have an apostolic anointing, or you're an apostle, or you'll be doing this kind of work for the Lord, or you have this kind of mandate. And whatever it is, there's this process that's going to happen. As you get called, you've been set up, but there's this process that's going to happen as it rolls out. Yep. And so I've got sort of like I usually do, about four or five different pictures or ideas that I want to share with you, and then you'll see the way that they all come together at the end. But I want to share with you probably the most important thing is, as this process happens for us, as we're finding our calling, as we're finding our purpose, and sort of one of the mandates for us at Lighthouse for Gretchen and myself is this idea the Lord gave us to go and make nations of people who understand their value, their identity, and their purpose. Their value, their identity, and their purpose. And so you'll see and hear threads of that coming through because I can't seem to get away from it. But tonight, we're really speaking about how do you find your purpose, and when you find your purpose, how do you actually get to the point where it starts to play out? Yeah, because I'm sure all of you have spent some time thinking about, you know, what is it that I'm meant to do? God, I'm available for you. You've given me these skills and these gifts and these abilities. I'm starting to recognize those. I've seen this journey of the maturing, but what the heck do I do now? Yeah, who do you want me to go to? When do you want me to go? And so these are the kind of questions. Is that correct? Yeah, these are the kind of questions. And so there's a couple of processes happening, and I want to unpack that for you. And there's two of them happening, and they're quite opposing. The first thing I want to do tonight is to share with you a story. And the story is reasonably old, must be in the area of like, I'll grab that first slide, Julie, thanks. It must be about 40 years old. Because when I was at university, the story was about 20 years old. The story might be older than that. There was this guy getting out of the water, having a swim just north of Cairns. And he got out of the water, and these two guys, these two lifesavers, saw him up the beach, and he got out of the water and he just fell on the sand, and he fell kind of funny. And so they're off duty and they said, we better just go and check out this guy. So they went and checked out this guy, and they got to him and he wasn't breathing. And they're like, oh no, nothing like having a day off, right? And so, well, luckily they knew what to do. So they turn this guy over, they get him in the recovery position, they check his airway, they check his breathing, they check his circulation, and nothing's happening. They said, well, at least we know he's not dead yet because he's fresh out of the water. And so we're like, what do we do? And so they start going to work on him. And it was actually the people at university that were teaching us CPR that were sharing this story with us. And because they had come from some surf life-saving experience. And they said, these two guys worked on this guy for 20 minutes. And they're talking to each other, oh, like, you know, this is hard work. And I don't know if you've ever had the dubious privilege of having to resuscitate somebody, but it's really tough work. Okay, so like to get the heart working, like you need to push down on their sternum like 5 centimeters to compress the heart just to get the blood pumping around the body. And, you know, doing the breaths in somebody, and they're slowly going away from that, but like doing the, like, you know, you're face to face, like a lot of people just wouldn't be able to handle it. Like it's pretty confronting. And so these guys have been going for 20 minutes and they knew what they're doing. So they're rotating and they're switching over. And what do we do? Like, is this guy dead yet? You know, do we keep going? Like, we really need more help. Like, we have to get him to hospital, but we're a little bit away from everywhere. And so unbeknownst to these guys, this guy is listening to everything that they're saying. Because he's still with it because of the work that they're doing. But he can't speak because he's been stung by an irukandji. And so everything in him has gone numb. It can't move. He can't even talk. He can't breathe. He's completely at the mercy of these two guys doing CPR on him. And he's lying there on the beach, conscious, fully aware of everything that's happening, but he can't move a muscle. And he's like, please keep going. Please keep going. Please keep going. And so, but these guys are like, oh, like I'm getting tired, you know, and they'd been trained, you know, about 20 minutes is about how long it's worth it. Like, no, let's keep going. Like, we know this guy's got a chance because he just got out of the water. He's a fresh one. Let's just keep going. So they keep going and they're getting deep into like 40 minutes, hoping that somebody would come along. Yep. So they're deep into 40 minutes. Now they're approaching an hour and they're going, they're like, oh, you know, like, what do we do? And so they're talking to each other, encouraging each other, keeping on going. And the bloke lying on the ground's encouraging them too. They just didn't have any idea. Now, the bit of the story that I'm unclear about is what actually happened next. Whether one of the guys left and left one guy to keep doing CPR, or whether somebody else came across them, but they were able to get some help. By the time help arrived, they were working on this guy for 2 hours. 2 hours. So the ambulance arrived and took over. They added all of their equipment to help. And they revived the guy. They got him back to hospital, gave him whatever medicine that he needed, and he survived. And the two lifesavers came in to visit him about a week after he'd been in hospital. And he shared the story with them. And he introduced himself to both of them. He knew exactly who they were and he knew who was who because he knew their name. He'd heard it often enough. And he said, thanks for keeping on going. Unbeknownst to you, I was still completely alive thanks to the work that you were doing keeping me alive, and I could hear everything that you were saying. And then they spoke about how he was doing and he was a little bit sore because they broke 4 ribs on him. Yeah, and apparently if you do CPR on an adult male, like that's a really high chance because of how much pressure you got to put on. So much compression, so much compression. You really got to push down hard to keep the heart going. But he's like, do you know what? Your compression kept me alive. And he was so thankful. Pretty cool story, eh? The next thing that I want to show you is this picture. God's been speaking to me heaps about mountains. And so if this will stay here, I just want to talk about mountains briefly. Mountains are really interesting. They're very significant in Scripture, and they speak of a spiritual high place. Probably most of you are aware of that. Also of a meeting place with God, and often that meeting place happens like right at the top. And so we have all of these analogies of like going up the mountain or getting to the top of the mountain or a mountaintop experience. Okay, so I'm referring to all of those things. Now, in a warfare setting, the best place to be or to set up your city is at the top of the hill, the top of the mountain. And we have that phrase in Scripture that says, you know, how do you turn out the lights of a city on the top of a hill? Like a city at the top of the hill is at the top of the hill so it can shine its light out and show everybody where it is. But there's also this fortification about being at the top of the hill. It's the easiest place to defend. So not only is it a holy place and a high place, in terms of war, it's the easiest place to defend. Why? Because you've got great vision. You can see what's coming in the valleys either side. So if anybody starts coming up your mountain, you've got a good chance of being able to defend yourself. A really good chance of defending yourself. Yep. So it's a really good place of fortification. Mountain also speaks of connectedness with God, because when you get to the top of the mountain, there's this whole idea of like it being heavenly, and so you're closer to God. Yep. So as I speak about it now, I want you to have those things in mind. Now in Matthew, there's at least 6 really important mountaintop experiences, and I'll let you go and check them out in your own time. But Jesus gets tempted on a mountain. He gives a sermon on a mountain. There are some particular healings that he does on the top of a mountain. He's transfigured on the top of a mountain. He gives his final discourse at the top of a mountain. He commissions the apostles at the top of the mountain. That's the one I'm really interested in tonight. He commissions the apostles where? At the top of the mountain. And he gets transfigured at the top of the mountain. Now, mountain also speaks of a place of worship. So in Jerusalem, they say, if you were lucky enough to go to Jerusalem, and I haven't, so I read it from somebody who was a local, they say if you want to go to worship in Jerusalem, you go up the mountain to the temple to worship. So the mountain is also speaks about this journey of coming up to worship, like however that is. If you're like going around the mountain, working your way up, or if you're like going upstairs, whatever. And you've experienced this, haven't you? Because when we come into worship, we enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving, and we slowly get closer and closer to God somehow. Like it becomes more like being on the mountain. The closeness, the intimacy increases as we go deeper into worship, doesn't it? Yeah. And I love this analogy because this is speaking of mountains for me. It also speaks of transformation. Now, I'm really interested in 2 things, transition and transformation. I'm going to keep coming back to those because to create apostles, there has to be this transition and this transformation. You have to go from where you were, where you didn't really know what you were doing, to this place where you've got really clearly from God who you are and how you're going to do it. So that requires some transition, moving from here to there, and some transformation, because the work's going to happen in your heart. Yep. So we need those 2 things to happen. Figuratively speaking, we're walking up our mountain all of the time. Yep. As the calling of God expands our influence, it's a picture of growth and maturity. So if we were to, just for the sake of, I'm not really into the comparing, but like let's just talk about, imagine if we were to map everybody in the room on the mountain and say where we are respective to our calling. And all of our callings are different. You know, some of you are called to stand up in front of very large groups of people and create these massive movements and transitions out of the anointing and the calling that God's put on your life. Some of you have spent lots of time overseas. Some of you are called to particular niche groups of people. Yep. Some of you are called for a season just to your family. Like, whatever it is, they're all different, if you're happy with that. But imagine this idea that no matter what your calling is, Where you're doing that, you're walking up your mountain. You're going through stages and steps and this journey of growing in who you are, growing in your sense of value, knowing your worth, growing in the fullness of your identity. Yep. And you're growing in your purpose as you're living it out. Yep. And as this happens, you get to positions of greater and greater influence. Yep. So maybe you started down here and then you go around the mountain a few times and you get to different stages and different steps on your journey. Prophetically, in this season, I've been watching Jesus open up a time of compression on his family. And I get just a massive privilege to do quite a lot of work in New Zealand and now a little bit of work in Cairns with some Indigenous up there, and it's the same everywhere. It's so good to go out of the walls of this place and see what God's doing here. He's doing other places as well. It's super exciting when he just gives you a much bigger picture. Yeah. But he's compressing us. He's squeezing us. And we've got these words that he's shaking us. It's a shaking season. Yeah. And he's breaking his family. He's actually, there's this breaking that's happening. But I want to let you know that some of it's good and some of it's not good. And I'll unpack that a little bit more. Now, this is not the first time that this kind of challenge has happened. And we could jump into scripture and look at people like Gideon. Yep. So where's Gideon when it's all hitting the fan? He's in a wine press. Don't you love the picture of that? Yeah. And what's he doing in a wine press? Oh, he's making bread. So he's actually doing the wrong thing in the wrong place, but it's at a place of crushing. Yep. And so it's in a place of compression. Yep. And I think we got, just a mortar and pestle. I really like that picture. Really like that picture. You know, there's smashing, there's breaking, there's grinding. All of this is happening. But you know what? As Gideon goes through that process and he comes out the other side, and then God takes away most of his army and ends up with 300 people, and he wins this fight that's statistically impossible. So you can see the journey that he's gone through. So God's compressed Gideon. He's squeezed him. He's squeezed that population. He's put them through great suffering. And then out the other end, you get this leader. Yep. And there's all of these qualities now that we see in Gideon that he didn't have at the start. Why? Because he's actually gone through the process. I akin that process to Gideon's walk up the mountain. What about Job? Job has everything taken away as Satan asks the Lord to test him, and as the Lord boasts about his character. I think the Lord really loves us. But man, you listen to what the Lord says about Job. How would you like him to say this about us? Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, the one who holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. So do you think God's got a high opinion of Job? He just loves him. He loves him. And then Job goes through what he goes through, and I'm like, oh my goodness. You wouldn't want to wish that on anybody. But then what happens at the ends? Through the crushing, through the breaking, through the compression of Job, you get an even better Job. Yep. And then God rewards him, fully restored, stronger, wiser, more connected to God. He's further up the mountain. Surely the goal of God's compression for Job was a greater understanding of him. And there's just this great discourse that happens all the way through the book. If that's really interesting you and speaking to you, I recommend you just jump into that. The time that we're in now in the world is really interesting. I think it's a time of massive unrest. Would you agree? Yeah. And some of this is the Lord's divine work, and some of it is the work of the enemy. So which is which? Now, I want to tell you something about the enemy. The enemy distorts what God has made. So what's God made? Compression. Yeah. This is his divine mechanism for growing apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, leaders, people with substance. This is his process. And so the enemy's distortion is oppression. And if you get stuck in oppression, you end up with depression. But if you stay stuck in compression, you end up the mountain. So how do we get on the right path? We need to look a little bit at the goals. So the goal of God is to grow, but the goal of the enemy is to rob, kill, and destroy. So sometimes we need to look at the fruit of what's happening around us, yeah? Yep, a really wise man in the room often says, we are fruit inspectors. Yeah, we're fruit inspectors. That's our job. What's the fruit in your life? What's the fruit of this situation? Take a look at it. Is it something that's robbing, killing, destroying? What's the outcome? Or is it something that's leading to greater character, greater strength, greater wisdom, greater connection with God? Check out the fruit. What's the purpose of this compression? Let's jump into Romans 5, 3, 4, 5. Romans 5, verse 3, 4, 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You may be really gifted in what you do, but God cares much more about your character than he does about your gift. I think God cares much more about your journey up the mountain than your journey up his mountain than he does about any journey up any mountain on earth. And this mountain here, I think, is like the mountain of character. As someone was sharing with me the other day, it was Gretchen. She was reading a book about these people who had near-death experiences or full-on death experiences. And some of them actually met Jesus, got to heaven, met Jesus, and some of the questions they were asked were not the questions that they expected. Because the questions that they were asked really had to do with the love of God. Did you really connect with my love? What did you do in this situation? God's really asking them about their character, their ability to deal with, manage, deliver, work with, lead, share, grow God's love. And most of it is through relationship. All of it is through relationship. So we need to be... As we're going up the mountain, the enemy is going to come against us in relationship. I'll unpack that in a little bit. Yeah. Now, it's the world that does not care about character. The world wants you to get to the top of that mountain as fast as you can so that you can have major influence without any character. But the problem is, as you work up the mountain, you're getting closer to... Yeah, closer to God. And what's the thing that God's not so good at being next to? Sin, unrighteousness. So you get to the top of your mountain and you've sacrificed things on the way to try and get up there quickly so that you can have large influence. And if God doesn't want you so close because of your unrighteousness, where will he send you? Back down the mountain. The other thing that happens is as we're taking the journey up the mountain, have you ever noticed that sometimes you just get stuck at a spot? Who's that? Yeah, we all do. And sometimes it feels like you get stuck at this one spot and you just keep going around the mountain and you just keep coming to the same spot and you're kind of stuck there, going around and around and around. And you get to this same challenge over and over and over again. Yeah? I think the mountain explains that really great. And the reason that problem keeps coming up is because you haven't passed that test yet. You haven't got to the point where the process that God's been putting through you through, refining you, hasn't grown in you the character that you need yet to get past this point. There's a few other things that happen at some of these points. I want to share them in a minute. But I just want to really connect with you that this is our experience at times. Yep. Those points are really significant. If you need to keep taking a test over and over again, first thing, don't worry. You'll keep taking it until you pass. And that's good because you don't want to pass. You don't want to get past it like cheating an exam because you'll just end up further. You have to go back down the mountain again. Yep. So God's refining us so that the people that get further and further up the mountain have greater and greater holiness, connection with Him and righteousness. That's what He's after. Yep. I think you're getting the picture. This whole compression is preparation. So what I want you to do now is to take a minute. If you have a phone, you can jot down a few notes. I want to ask you this question. What are the specific challenges that have been coming up for you recently? What are the specific challenges that have been coming up for you recently? They could be personal, they could be relational, they could be work, they could be financial, they could be faith. Any space, any fear, just ask the Lord, Lord, which ones do you want me to be aware of right now? And I'll just give you a minute to ask Him. Cool. Now, if you've got a few, I want you to have a look at them and see if you can summarize them into areas. So we started with the specific problem, the specific challenge. Now consider the area of your life that that's in. So is it family? So you might have had a specific issue with your boss. So the area that is in is your profession, your work, your career development. You might have had a particular issue with one of your children. So the general issue there is in your family. Yeah, I just want you to be aware of those, both the specific issue and the area in your life that that's happening. I wonder if some people could just shout out some of the areas in their life where this is happening at the moment. Who connects with that? Big challenges in family. Great. Financial. Who connects with that? Yep. Personal. Yep. Who really connects with that? So big personal challenges. Yep. Just in the faith and trust with the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good one. Who's in that journey at the moment where that challenge is happening for you? Just trusting in the Lord. Yeah, great. Thanks for sharing. Any others? That's good. Yeah. Who's really struggling at the moment with peace in the storm? Cool. Yeah, being at rest, learning rest, understanding rest. Yeah? Yeah. That's good. Great. I wonder if any of those are speaking about your character. The way to grow your ability to get through this challenge, part of it is going to be your character. Who's that? I bet you, if you haven't seen it yet, that all of the journey through every single one of these challenges is going to require a growth in your character. Yeah. A growth in your perseverance, a growth in your character, a growth in the hope that you carry. Yep. The cool thing is the outcome of this process is a hope that never fails. That's the good news. Yeah, that's the outcome in Romans 5. The author's very clear. Yeah. It's a hope that never fails. Yeah. So I love to read and listen to Brené Brown. Who hears into Brené Brown? Yeah. Yeah. So she has this really cool phrase to describe this process. She calls it embrace the suck. Yep. This challenge is really hard. I'm really challenged. It feels awful. Embrace the suck. Yeah? It's quite a good phrase, isn't it? I think it's quite apt because it describes a little bit what's happening. This season of compression is to expose and release your old wounds and deficiencies and allow God's kingdom to have greater reign in your life so you have stronger connection with Him. I want to say that again. Everything I'm seeing, all across the West in particular, the compression is about you being squished by God so He can push out all of your old wounds, your old trauma, your old belief systems. Yeah? All of the stuff from your kid life, from your growing up, you know, all of those old heartbreaks. Yeah? All those bad things that happened between mum and dad that you really took on board. All of that, all of your old trauma. This is the purpose of this season of compression. Yeah. And the reason I think God is doing that, holus bolus, is because He not only wants you individually to walk up the mountain, He wants His bride to walk up the mountain. Yeah. So He's moving everybody up the mountain. And how does He do that? Squash. Yeah. But I'm here tonight to encourage you, embrace the suck. Yep. And we'll need to encourage each other. Yeah, because what's going to happen in this situation is it kicks off our two core motivators. Do you know the two things that motivate you? Two main motivators. Pain. Pain is number one. You are programmed and motivated to avoid pain. Do you know the second? It's to seek something. Peace. I'll use the word comforts. Yeah. And so when you're in a situation where there's pain, you go seeking comfort. Now, the two are separate, but they do work together. Yeah. As we mature, the goal is for you to move out of the childish pattern of when you are in pain, especially if it's compression from God, that you don't need to run away and medicate that pain by finding something that makes you feel comfortable. Now, most of the trauma that we carry in our life kickstarts those behaviors. That's where all of those cycles start. Yep. And the part of our brain that looked after us when we were kids was the emotional part of our brain. So it's been trained to move away from pain as a safety mechanism. But now we're moving into maturity and we're going to become adults. We actually have to bypass that. We have to move past that and we have to move into the place where we're able to tolerate pain for our growth. Because God's into growth. God's into growth. You're going to grow in so many things as you move up your mountain. God wants you to move up your mountain, but you're going to have to go through the pain of doing the hiking, the walking, the climbing, to get up that mountain. He's got all the resource that you need, but if you keep moving away from the pain to medicate that pain and going to a place to seek comfort, then it will be very difficult for you to move up the mountain. That's what happens generally when you're stuck in one of these places where you just keep going around. And you get to your challenge, if this was my mountain, oh, really hard challenge, medicate, got through. Oh, feels better. Oh, good. Life is good again. Oh, I must have moved up the mountain. Oh, same challenge. Same challenge. Hard again. And you get through again. Do you know what I mean? Who's been there? Some of you are laughing. It's like, you know what it's like. This is what we do. This is what we do. And it's not very helpful. I want to read to you, can I have the next slide, please? From Psalm 24. The next thing I want to speak to you about is thresholds and doors. Doors and gates. So the next imagery from Scripture that I really love, that God's speaking to me heaps about, is gates and doors. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas, he established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands, a pure heart, and does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive a blessing from God, the vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Why is the last part mentioned twice? Often means that it's important. Yeah? Something gets mentioned twice, straight off in Scripture. Twice? Why? Important. Okay, good. Okay. So we've got the mountain, and now we've got gates and doors. Let's start putting them all together. So it's a significant time in our lives when we progress into new areas or territories as we head up the mountain. Now, when we're under oppression from the enemy, he's trying to get us to stop moving up the mountain. He wants us to be the dirty-handed, impure-hearted, idol-trusting, false God-swearing followers that he wants. Because this means that we get to let him in through our doors, not God. We actually end up making relationship with him, agreement with him, and at some stages, even covenant with him. Think of a really famous leader that got all the way up to a really high level of influence, and then they fell, and fell bad. I bet you, somewhere going up their mountain, they made an agreement or a covenant with the enemy, most likely not knowing. And when they got to the top, that agreement or that covenant came into effect. And the enemy came back and said, right, you promised this to me because you made agreement with me. And so now I'm cashing in that you're at the top. Yeah, the enemy wants maximum influence. So every time we compromise, we risk that. And as we move up our mountain of influence, when we get to the top, the influence is not God's pure influence. The enemy's got a part of our heart, a part of our behavior, a part of our design has been corrupted, and part of our purpose is being directed by him unwittingly, often unwittingly. I want to share with you the great commandment. We're in Luke. But when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let me ask you a question. How many people are there in the two great commandments? How many relationships, key relationships? Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. These are the three relationships the enemy wants you to sacrifice as you move up the mountain. These are the three relationships he wants you to hand over to him or to let go or let him have his authority in that space instead of God's will, so that when you get to the top, he owns that space. Here is the temptation. That as you head up to the mountain, that you get to a place of testing. And in this place of testing, one of those three relationships gets put under pressure. Your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, or your relationship with your neighbor. The temptation at one of these hard times is to sacrifice one of those. To try and get ahead, to try and keep on going, to try and keep working up. Yeah. And so here's a classic example where like, oh, I just don't have enough time now to spend time in the Bible reading, to come to church, to fellowship with God's people. I just don't have time for you, God, to pray. That would be like a classic example, and one that we justify quite easily, to actually cut out our relationship with God to try and get ahead because everything else is so busy. Yeah? Maybe it's a relationship with somebody else. Let's pick a spouse. So I'm in this relationship with my spouse, and you know what? They're just being a little bit difficult. They're being a little bit annoying. No, they're actually being a whole lot annoying. It's like, okay, look, I tell you what. They're just being really snotty. They're being really selfish. It's actually decaying and eroding the trust in the relationship. I'm going to take a little step back in the way that I treat them. I'm going to withhold some of my love from them in an attempt just to protect myself. Yep. Now, we would probably say that that's got some smarts. But if you're doing that at a testing time, right when God's saying, I'm going to let you get some pressure on this relationship here because I need to strengthen it because I need it to have perseverance, character, and hope by the time you get to the top of the mountain, and I'm going to see what you do. And as we get to that challenge, that block, and we start sacrificing that relationship in an attempt to try and get ahead or to get past. You remember how I was doing this before? We get to that hard spot. It's like, oh, this is really hard. I'm going to have to do something to get out of this. It hurts too much. I'm going to have to protect myself. I've got to look after myself instead of actually going, hey, Papa, what do you want me to do here? How do I get through this? I know that you will not give me a test that I can't handle, that you haven't resourced. And so we quit on somebody, even if it's a little bit, just to try and get over the pain. Oh, I feel better now. I'm a bit more comfortable now. I can keep going around the mountain. Maybe it's a work colleague. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter. But I bet you it's someone that you've quit on because it was too hard or too painful. Now, I know there's a lot of stories out there, and I don't want to disrespect any of them. Some of them are really hard. Yeah? But I want you to know what's happening on the other side, possibly, that it's a test for you to see God grow your perseverance, your character, so that you can have hope in that relationship. That's his process. So it's either you're going to listen to the Lord's compression so that he can grow that, or you're going to listen to the enemy's oppression and you're going to do something to try and get away from the pain and medicate it by moving away, television, food, drugs, Women's Day, books, I don't know, whatever your vice is. Yeah. The enemy promises the world if you'll sacrifice to him. Now we can see this in the temptation. So the enemy, the devil, takes Jesus. And in Scripture, we hear three of the temptations over those 40 days. This is the second one. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What a great example of Jesus being in the position where he is being compressed. And he does not give in to the enemy's oppression. He stays with the Lord's compression. And he endures the pain for growth. Not only that, he has a retort. straight from the Father. You know? This would mean that Jesus would be able to pass this test and continue on his path of character development up the mountain. That was his test. Now he gets to work his way up the mountain where he will have more power, more authority, more influence. And it's just after this testing that he starts his ministry. And as he goes through this ministry, you could probably find key points where Jesus gets tested. As you go through your ministry and your growth in whatever your calling is, you will find key points where you get tested. And the testing is to see whether you will sacrifice under oppression or whether you will realize that compression is about trusting that the sacrifice Jesus made is enough for what you're about to experience. It was good enough for Job, and Jesus hadn't even died yet. It was good enough for Jesus, and he hadn't even died yet. So Jesus has died, and so now we have access to Holy Spirit all of the time. And so we have the resource to get through these painful challenges, to get through these doors, to take this journey up the mountain and grow in our strength, grow in our influence, so that we can be the people that he's called us to be. So let's take a quick look at some of the strategies that you can put into place to deal with the oppression and some of the strategies that you can put in place to help you through the compression. So let's talk about what the enemy is trying to do first. If oppression is the situation, here's a few things that you can do to help. First one, pray each day. I used to be a phys ed teacher at a school. I had this kid in my class. His name was Aaron. And every day that I prayed for Aaron, I wouldn't even notice him in class. 100% cause effect. Every day I forgot to pray for Aaron, I would notice Aaron in class. He was all over the place. Couldn't sit down, couldn't concentrate. Whatever was happening in Aaron's life, it was spiritual. And the way that I had to deal with it was through the weapon of prayer. Lord, I bless Aaron today. Cover him with your peace. I come against anything in Jesus' name that's coming against him. And I pray that you cut it off him so that he's free to be himself. Every day, 100%, cause and effect. For 5 years, taught him from grade 8 to grade 12. I tell you what, it was good for my prayer life because it was instant feedback. Watch for the temptations to sacrifice your relationship with God, your relationship with your neighbor, and your relationship with yourself. And that's what we're talking about in the boundaries course. Yeah. How do I manage my boundaries? How do I hold my boundaries? How do I make sure that I'm respected, that I'm looked after, that I look after myself? Yeah. Because when you hand that over, yeah, you actually lose some of the empowerment that's meant to be yours. If you're in oppression and there's a sin, repent. It's really simple. And the Lord will show you. Yeah. Lord, what's this? What's all this about? Go and ask him. Yep. He'll show you. Repent. Worship in this season is very powerful, especially praise. There's something about praise. I thought it was so interesting that so many of the songs in the song choice today, Stewie, were like, praise, 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 praise. I'm like, what a setup. So good. I was praying at my window a couple of weeks ago, just standing at my bedroom window, looking out into my front yard, just praying in the evening. It's all dark outside. We have no streetlights in our street. I don't know why. but the moon was coming. It was just beautiful. And then this black entity walks straight past my window. And I'm like, what are you doing on my front yard? And it turned and looked at me and reached in through my window and just grabbed me around the throat. And I'm like... And so I did what I'd been taught to do. I prayed against it in spiritual warfare. I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I bring the blood of Jesus against you, and you get off my property, and la, 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 la. Nothing happened. So I'm standing there getting strangled at my window and I'm like, Jesus, what do I do? And he said, praise. You have to praise. So I took my hand off my throat and it hadn't. And I'm like, Jesus, I will just praise you in this circumstance. I will call you the Lord over my life and you're the Lord over my house. You're my Alpha and my Omega. You're everything. You're the one that I love. You're the one that loves me. And this thing started screaming. Thanks, Jesus. That was really helpful. And so I got to experience firsthand what's happening, what praise is doing against the darkness in this season. So I want to pass that on to you. Praise in this season. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. As I was first researching this, I came across this passage in Scripture in the Old Testament that spoke about the need to break the Asherah poles of the Midianites. And I have no idea what that means, but the Lord said to me in there, so it means something to somebody here. So if that's you, I pray your ears are open to hear it. Break the Asherah poles of the Midianites. That was what Gideon had to do. Okay. So if the Lord shows you what your Asherah poles are, the things that you're bowing down to, perhaps in the area of sexual temptation, ask him to show you how he wants to break them. You don't want to get stuck in a sexual sin because you'll just do laps around the mountain. Yep. Next thing, choose your doors. Choose your doors wisely. Ask God for discernment for every door that you want to go through. Long gone is the time where you can run your life out of all of your own decisions. You need to be asking the Lord to help you with every decision about where you need to go. Yep. This will help you get through oppression, because the enemy is taking you down another path. He doesn't want you to go, he doesn't want you to keep working your way up. The enemy wants to take you down. So when you get to one of those decision points, ask the Lord what to do. Yep. You'll need to grow in obedience if that's not strong for you yet. The last thing in dealing with the oppression is stand in your true kingdom identity and purpose. If you're not really sure who you are or what you're meant to do, keep asking him. If you need to, get help. Yep. All right, let's talk about what God's doing. So God's doing the compression. So listen to and watch God and look for what God's doing and then join in. Yeah. That way the compression that's happening to you, God will be able to use it for the greatest benefit because you're positioning yourself in obedience to what he wants to do. Practice thankfulness and gratitudes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I think something happens when God is compressing you, and you could be thankful about it, because Paul gets to this point where he says, I'm content in all circumstances. I think that's really significant. Paul's not worried about the next challenge. He's not worried about the next time he's going to get squeezed, the next time he's going to get compressed, because he's content in all circumstances. He's built this level of trust with God to go through the pain and make it to the other side. That's a great, great model for us. Yeah. Thankful in all circumstances. Know that the weight is to transform you. So be encouraged by that. Encourage yourself. Encourage others. Often we will get into a Christian circle and it's like, how are you going? Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. And what about you? Oh, yeah, it's so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard. That is your ticket to say, keep your head up. keep going. Remember, the pressure is to transform you and grow you. That is your door to encourage somebody. Yep. Be discerning. Know which is the oppression and which is the compression. If it's oppression, shut it down in the name of Jesus. If it's compression, keep it coming, Lord. Yep, keep it coming. Yep. And what a great model Jesus is in this. For the joy set before him, he went through what he went through for us. Yep. Whew. Test time. Jesus, you want to come and sit at my right hand in heaven? Here's your next test. I don't know whether it's exactly like that, but I think the picture really sits well here, doesn't it? And now where does Jesus sit? Right hand of heaven, right up here. He passed all of the tests. Complete righteousness, complete holiness, and thank God for that. And so he opens up the door for us to be able to do the same. Yeah. Surrender to your compression, just like Jesus did. My last tip is to learn rest. Graham Cook has got this great quote. He says, rest is when the pressure coming down on you at 100 pounds per square inch is matched on the inside by the presence of the Holy Spirit pushing out 101 pounds per square inch. If you're getting deflated, fill yourself up with him. Yep. I wonder, Stewie, if we could get a little bit of background music. Yep. And then I'd love to give you guys just a couple of minutes to just sit there and just ask the Lord, hey, Lord, what is it that you want me to deal with tonight? What oppression is coming against me that you want to shut down? Or what compression am I trying to shut down that you're bringing me that you actually want me to open my heart up to? Yep. Or what sacrifice have I made where I've sacrificed you or I've sacrificed somebody else or I've sacrificed myself in an attempt to get up the mountain, but now I'm in the spot where the enemy has got reign in that part of my life. I want to let you know that getting that territory back is really easy because of what Jesus did at the cross. If the Lord shows you one of those, you're welcome to repent. You're welcome to say sorry. You're welcome to ask him for forgiveness and ask that the power of his redeeming blood can be put over that situation and that he would let you try again. We have a few elders here. If there are some people who would like some one-on-one prayer, I want to open up the front for you. And perhaps Roger and Daphne, if you'd like to join us too, if you guys would like to join us. David, Dennis. Then if you get to the point where you're like, okay, I've got to do some business with the Lord tonight. There's some territory that I've given over that needs to come back to Jesus. There'll be opportunity for that. Cool. So I'm just going to hand it over to Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray and we'll just let him do his business. Jesus, you just showed us so much in our original worship time this evening, how much you love us. And we just thank you for the love that just comes from your heart and comes into our heart. The way that it brings renewal and redemption, refinement. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and minister to us. We thank you for the angels in this place that you've assigned for tonight to come and do their work. And we thank you, Jesus, that you'll give each of us the courage to deal with what we need to deal with now before we go home, for this time and this place.